Scripture reading will be Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, and verses 23 and 24. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 23, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. May the Lord add his blessing on the word this morning. If you'd be seated for a minute, please. We need to honor a very godly man this morning. We need to, a man who has gone out of his way to do good to others. And I have something here for that person. Dan Brennan, would you come up here, please? Yes, you in the purple shirt. Several weeks ago, I was not able to be here, and Dan Brennan come up and read for me, and it was quite an ordeal, I guess, from what he said. It was an imposition, he told me. Come on up, Dan, come on up. Anyway, he said that I owed him big time for reading for me. He said I owed him at least a candy bar for what he did. So anyhow, Dan, here's your candy bar. Let's give him a round of applause. You lucked out, Dan. I didn't make you give a speech. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the friends we have here. Thank you that we can have a good time with these people. And just thank you for the blessings you've sent among us. And help us to remember that evil will perish, but good will endure. And we just ask that you be with Pastor Bob as he brings the message this morning. We just pray for the offering that we're about to give back to you, that you would bless it and bless your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning, each one. Good to have you this morning, and first Sunday of the new year, 2019. Good to have you. Let's stand this morning and join with us. Thank you. To reading, and I thought since we're just starting off this new year, maybe some words and verses of encouragement. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "There is a time for everything." Reviewing the old and setting goals for the new makes possible. Reviewing the old and setting goals for the new provides a breath of fresh air. God's Word is a great place to start. Begin with your thinking about starting over, moving forward. One of the verses that they mention here is Philippians 3:13. "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me homeward in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 43:18-19 said, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, the streams in the wasteland." God is all about redeeming the old and making things new. Find out where He is working this year and join Him there. And then finally, Psalm 90:12. "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And with that, I ask you to join us in singing "There Is a Hope."
Andrea, every time I hear you play, I'm inspired to learn the violin. It doesn't last long, but I at least am inspired for a brief time. And the inspiration that wanes is not due to your playing, it's due to my inability. It looks like something I would enjoy doing. And I've tried it a couple times, but I'm a little short-handed on that hand, so thank you so much. All right. Psalm 37, once again. I grew up, as you know, as a sharecropper's son, living in a tenement house. And I recall how Dad only had about a third grade education, but he was wise through experience and wiser than most, I would say. He used to try to keep us kids from feeling inferior to other kids, to the landowners' kids and stuff, and the people in town. He'd say things like, "Son, I want you to remember that you're as good as some and better than most. You've got it as good as some. You've got it better than most." What he was doing was just putting life into a proper perspective. There were indeed those who had more than we had, but at the same time, there were a lot of folks who had less. We never went hungry. We were always well cared for and well and greatly loved, and we certainly knew that. But Dad was just teaching us to be thankful for what we had. He didn't want us to grow envious of those who had more. Another memory I have is we would drive by a house which was newly built, but no one lived in it. And he would point out that house every time we would drive by it. It was on the way north, a ways to a town we very rarely went to. But whenever we would drive by, he would point out that house. And he said, "Now, boys, that house is modern." He said, "That's a fancy house." He said, "The man worked for years to get that house built, and it is top of the line." He said, "It's all electric." Now, this was in a time when most houses in our area was heated by wood stoves or propane heaters, and this house was all electric. It was a fancy house. He'd say, "But the man lived in it one night, died the next day." Wow. He was putting things in perspective. It's funny the things you think of when you're preaching. Maybe I better put this part in a parenthesis and not include it as preaching. But I remember one night there was a racket out in the hen house, and we had a dog who was part Redbone hound and part beagle. Her name was Redbone, and she was carrying on. Dad slipped out of the house with his shotgun and his robe, and he sneaked out there, and he went to the hen house, and Redbone sneaked up behind him and kind of cold-nosed him under the robe. His perspective on that was, "Well, you got to cull the hens a few every now and then." We ate chicken dinner for a week after that. He's a lot of fun. Dad was quite the guy. Anyway, back into parentheses. We'll get serious now. The Psalms do the same thing as far as helping us put a perspective on life. You probably know that the Psalms have long been regarded as the hymnal of the Jewish people. These verses were originally set to music, and their purposes are many, but they include praises to God. They also use like hymns to instruct or to edify, to encourage, to teach. And this is the meaning. Once in a while, you'll read at the heading of a psalm, the word, it will say a miskal, M-I-S-C-H-I-L, a maskal of David or of some other author. The word means it teaches in order to understand. It's a teaching psalm. Like Psalm 53 and verse 2 says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. And that's that word there, maskil, to understand, that did seek after God. So this psalm here in Psalm 37 is that type of a psalm. It's a teaching psalm. And it answers the question that many people have when it comes to the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73 is a similar psalm. So when it comes to the prosperity of the wicked, we sometimes wonder, God, why is that fair? We don't always remember that we're living in a fallen world where things are not fair. Sometimes we get our perspective out of kilter, and we have to get things back in a proper perspective. So Psalm 37 is one of those psalms that helps us answer that question as to the prosperity of the wicked. Now, we often find ourselves comparing ourselves with others. And if we're honest, we find that we tend to compare ourselves with those that we consider that we are better off than. But that's not the rub. The rub comes when we compare ourselves as believers who expect that, being believers, we expect that we should have the special favor of God. We compare ourselves with those who are wicked yet prosper greatly, more greatly than we do. Why does so-and-so, why does he prosper? He never goes to church. He doesn't believe in God. And here I am, a child of God, and yet I have to struggle. God, that's not fair. This psalm teaches that they will get their, as we used to say, their comeuppance one day. It seeks to furnish us with a degree of, some degree of a solution to the difficulty. And there are six words or so, maybe a few more in this psalm that are words of admonition. They're words of good advice. And I think they're probably good thoughts to carry with us throughout the new year. We're going to look at these this morning. I don't think we're going to get through all of them because of the time factor, but we're going to look at part of them. And the first one that's found in this psalm, the first word of admonition is there in verse 1. He says, fret not. General counsel. Just a general counsel here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't fret because of those who do evil. They're all around us. Sometimes they cause us to fret. The word fret here means to be kindled. It's the idea of burning, of being inflamed. And it's applied to anger. It's under this influence of fretting that we become heated. We get hot under the collar. It's describing that state of mind that occurs when we are worried or when we're envious due to the prosperity or the success of someone else. It's very closely related to being envious. This is anger. That is an inward frustration. It's often compared to a fire. It carries the idea of rubbing two sticks together to make a fire, to cause friction, to burn, to heat up. Somebody rubs you the wrong way, you get a little frustrated. The question is, what makes you burn on the inside? What is it that gets you hot under the collar? What are the things that you fret about? So, well, Pastor, I don't get angry. I just get righteously indignant. That sounds good. But are you righteously indignant, or are you just upset because something didn't go your way? See, righteous indignation is only righteous when you are upset about something that God is upset about. That puts the righteousness in our indignation. God said, doest thou well to be angry? When Jonah was angry over God's grace in not destroying Nineveh. Doest thou well to be angry? He said to Cain, who slew Abel, he said, doest thou well to be angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? Proverbs 26, verse 30 says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So there, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Maybe we need to quit rubbing sticks, causing heat. Sometimes we are tempted to be angry at the sight of the wicked who prosper. And we believe we are just in having those feelings. Now, the psalmist tells us here that the prosperity of the wicked is only temporary. He says they shall soon be cut down. And the word soon there means with haste or with speed. But the thought is not that such should be done immediately, but it's the idea that when it does begin to happen, it will happen quickly. It's the idea to kind of put it in perspective for you. It's when you're looking at your hay field and you see that it's getting close to the time that you need to get out there and get that hay down. Not quite, but soon. And when it's time, then it will be done quickly. When you get started, you'll keep on until it's finished. So that's the idea. Don't fret, he's saying. Don't let frustration consume you. Don't let it burn you up. The circumstances, they're short-lived. This too will pass. He says, don't fret over these things. Don't fret because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It's not going to last for long. But don't fret, but do trust in the Lord. Verse 3. Confide is the word. To confide in Him. It means to place your confidence in. To be secure without fear. Trust in the Lord. Be secure in Him without fear. So instead of allowing your mind to be disturbed, instead of getting hot under the collar, instead of getting perturbed at the present success of the wicked, run safely to the Lord. Leave it in His hands. You know, He's still in control. He knows what's going on, and He permits that which is happening. It's according to His wisdom. Whatever may occur, trust that it will be overruled for His glory and for your good. Trust, he says. He goes on. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust and do good. Don't let the wiles of the wicked one hinder you from doing what is good and what is right in the sight of God. Matthew 16, Jesus teaching in the sermon the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't fret. Don't be angry. Don't let it get to you. Just trust in the Lord. Do right in spite of the circumstances. It's not enough just to be against something. We ought to be for something as well. We ought not only be vocal against something that is wrong, we ought to be vocally for something that is right at the same time. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I was studying this and I got to thinking, and then I got to praying, and I found myself praying for Nancy Pelosi. Man, that's grace. I mean, that's grace all over the place. And I thought, well, what if that woman got saved? It would change her perspective on everything. And I started praying for all of the, well, I was going to say all the Democrats, but you can't put them all in that same pretty big basket. But anyway, I began to pray for all of those who are in opposition to righteousness. I didn't say, Lord, those Democrats are against the Republicans, though that's true. The Republicans are also against the Democrats, and you've got a mixed bag on either side of the aisle. I just began to pray for those who are opposed to righteousness, the righteousness of God. See? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And the result, so shall you dwell in the land. The Hebrew indicates that this is a command. And so doing is the idea. And so doing in such a manner of trusting and doing, then dwell in the land. Abiding calmly and securely. Not worrying about the plans of the wicked. In so doing, dwell in the land. And he says, verily thou shalt be fed. Again, the Hebrew gives us a little bit different twist. Thou shalt be fed on truth. Thou shalt feed on truth. When you're trusting in the Lord and you're not fretting about circumstances, you are then feeding on truth. What do you feed your soul on? What do you dwell on? What possesses your mind from the time your feet hit the floor in the morning to the time you go to bed at night? There's always something that possesses or maybe obsesses your mind, your thinking. And that affects your doing. He says here, feed on truth. And the word is a pastoral word. It means to feed as a flock on truth. Let truth be the food of your soul. See, at different times of the seasons, you feed your cattle on different sources. Sometimes it's hay. Sometimes you add a little cake in with it. Sometimes it's just out in the pasture. I mean, but you're always feeding them something that's going to benefit them. See, what are we feeding our souls on? Is it the Word of God, or do we feed on the woes of this world and the people in it? So here is just some things in just these three simple verses, about four or five things here that give us a duty in order to keep our minds calm in the view of the wickedness that goes on around us. He says, first you need to trust in the Lord. And then you need to do good. Well, first he says, fret not. Don't get all heated up about things. Don't let people rub you the wrong way. There's wickedness in this world. Jesus said there would be. We ought not be surprised at it. So fret not. And then he says, trust in the Lord, not in man. It's a vain thing, the Bible says, to trust in man. Trust in the Lord. And in your trusting in the Lord, do good. Follow the right course instead of giving way to the temptation of anger and envy and jealousy. Trust in the, fret not, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell confidently in the land and feed on truth. Then he says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. This word delight is a very interesting word. It means to find, to be tender and to find pleasure. Find pleasure in the Lord. This means that we are to seek our pleasure. And the word pleasure here really is contentedness. To seek contentedness in the Lord. Now, we have a tendency, being fallen humans, saved by grace, but we have a tendency to find our contentedness in other areas. We're content when we have this thing, or we have that thing, or we have this much money in the bank account. We find contentedness in things. Here he says, find your contentedness in your relationship with the Lord. He's eternal. Things are temporal. So it means that we're to seek our pleasure, our contentedness in the Lord, in who He is, in His love, in the depth of our relationship with Him. It means that in spite, then, of our circumstances, we find contentment in the Lord. It's suggestive of an intimate relationship where we can find that peace and that tranquility and that trust. So the question is, where do we find our contentedness? Is it in things, other people, or in the Lord? Things are not lasting. Other people are not always trustworthy. They will disappoint us. But the Lord never fails. When we do find our happiness in Him, then He gives us the desires of our hearts. That is, the requests of our hearts. And I studied this, I pondered this, and I said, well, does that mean that He places the desire in my heart, or does He give me what my heart desires? And the key is in that idea of delighting in Him. It's the idea when a child loves his father or his mother, and he finds his contentedness in doing the father's will. He so loves his father, he is so enamored with his father, he honors his father, he wants only to do that which pleases his father. And that relationship is regulated by his own desires to please his father. The father then, seeing that, is disposed to comply with the child's requests, because the child's desires are not selfish. They are to please the father, and the father, wanting to please the child, gives to that child the desires of his heart. See, it's the question of, do we want what God wants, or do we want what we want? I tell you, most time I want what I want. But when I gradually get around to wanting what God wants, I find He gives me the desires in my heart for the things that please Him. It's a matter of seeking the gift or the giver. We just celebrated Christmas. Gifts were exchanged. Did we delight more in the gift or in the love of the giver of the gift? Those gifts are going to be temporal. They're not going to last, but the love of the giver, delight in that relationship. Now, there's a lot more to this psalm. We're not going to go into it. Today, it's rich in its teachings. We'll visit here another day. But for now, in closing, just some closing thoughts. Politically, let's think politically. Do you find yourself fretting about the state of the union? I mean, we see all kinds of things. If you're on Facebook at all, I just troll. I don't have a Facebook account. I'm too spiritual for that. But my wife has a Facebook account, so I get on her Facebook page and find out what's going on. But there's some woman that was elected to some position, made some vulgar statement about impeaching the president, called him a very bad name, and it's frustrating, it's aggravating, it's irritating, and it can cause us to get hot. Are we fearful of what may be the end result of the political upheaval in our government? Are we afraid of the financial power of men like George Soros, who we believe may be behind all kinds of things and conspiracies? Are we fretting over the reprobate thinking of some of the politicians who seek to bring down the very foundations of the things that our nation was founded upon? And does it seem to you like Washington is an insane asylum being run by the inmates? See? And I get frustrated and fearful and wonder, politically? What about personally? Do you find yourself easily upset over little things? Do you tend to make big things out of little things? Do you get that burning sensation in your chest that threatens to set you off, set you on fire? Years ago, when my wife was in high school, there was a gal that somehow got something against Marcia when she was in high school. And this gal told Marcia, and I can't believe this, knowing my wife as I do, her personality, this gal said to Marcia, "You just burn me up." I can't imagine anything she would do to cause somebody to feel that way. And Marcia looked at her and said, "Well, burn, baby, burn." I can't believe that either. You know. But what burns you up personally? What is that sensation that gets in the pit of your stomach or in your chest that threatens to just set you on fire? Are you fretting over people? Their attitudes, their actions, something said, something not said. Feed on truth. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. See, politically and personally, are we forgetting who really is in control? Are we forgetting who has all things well in His capable hands? Are we forgetting that He has a plan and a purpose for this world system? Are we forgetting that He said these things must shortly come to pass? He's the same one that said, "Behold, I make all things new." Are you living like there's no life but here, on this life, in this life? Have you forgotten His promises? "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back to take you, to be with me." Can you claim those promises as your own? Or you are all in a tizzy about tomorrow because you don't know the one who holds tomorrow. So where's your hope? Are you looking to this nasty now and now? Or are you looking for the sweet by and by? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Fret not, but trust. Delight thyself in the Lord. He will give thee the desires of thy heart. We'll stop there, pick it up. Not next week. Scott Mathis will be preaching. He's with us on Saturday at the men and ladies retreat. He'll preach Sunday, but the Sunday after, Lord willing, we'll pick up this psalm, the psalm of instruction, to give us a perspective on life. Father, we've looked into your word, and it's essential that you, by your Spirit, take these truths and apply them to our hearts. That you would plant the seed and then you would water it to bring forth fruit. Fruit for you, our good, and ultimately for your glory. These words are helpful but most effective for those who know Christ as their Savior. That's the wonder of your word. It's applicable in its principles and its truth, because it is truth, but it is most beneficial to those who are part of the family of God, who by faith have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and been born into this family. That's where we can delight in you because of that relationship. We can have fellowship because of that relationship. Simple matter of turning from our sin to the Savior, putting our faith and trust in Him. But Father, if there's anyone here who knows not Christ as their Savior, may today be that day that they are come to that complete understanding of who you are and what you did and why you did it on our behalf out of your great love for us. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves and gave your Son to pay that penalty that was against us and paid it fully and completely. For that, we thank you. There's one here who does not know Christ. Impress their need upon their heart. Show them the fulfillment of that need is faith in Christ and Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together? Let's turn to number, what is it, up there? 544. I thought it would be a good one to conclude this message on. We'll understand it better by and by. Stand together with me, if you would, please. 544.